So 1 John chapter 4 is where we're at. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, right away, that brings up the story that you hear in the very end of 1 Kings. And the very end of 1 Kings, the very last chapter, you have the unusual story of it's 1 Kings 22, but you have, and we're not going to turn there, but you have the story of King Ahab getting together with Jehoshaphat, and they're getting ready to go to Ramoth Gilead, and the Lord is determined to destroy Ahab. Jehoshaphat makes the terrible mistake of making affinity with him. And so Micah the prophet is asked, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead? Now they've asked all the other prophets, yeah, go on, boy, you'll prosper. So they asked Micah, and he said, yeah, go on, you'll be fine. And right away, Ahab knew that's not right. And he said, I abjure thee, you tell me the truth. And he said, I'll tell you the truth. He said, I saw in heaven. And the Lord asked, who shall go down and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of Ahab's prophets? And the spirit said, I will. I'll go down there and I'll be a lying spirit in their mouths. And I'll tell them they can win. The Lord said, go. Now, that's a hard passage. And yet, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 13, the Lord says, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. I did it to him. Now, you say, why? Well, there's two passages in the Word of God I go to comfort myself on that. Okay? Because if you're anything like me, those are discomforting passages. Oh my goodness, how do I know I'm not being deceived? Okay? I'm not going to turn to them, but I'll give them both to you. One of them is in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and it's about verse 28. And there it says this, because they receive not the love of the truth. God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Men with men doing that which is unseemly. And so the thing is, I always pointed out to my students and the people I'm preaching to, it didn't say because they didn't receive the truth, they didn't receive the love of the truth. In other words, I know many people out in the world today who are deceived. But they're not deceived because they don't want to know the truth. They're deceived because they've never, that maze of deception in the world, no one has ever worked to get through it with them. I've known people who've come into this church or been under my ministry who say deceived for years, not because they didn't love the truth, but because the confusion of their life and the wounds and the problems were so great in their life. The entanglement and everything that went on, that it took forever for Jesus Christ to ever get to that last chamber of the heart and kick that door down, okay? And yet, why did God long suffer them that long? Because he knew that somewhere inside of that person was a love for the truth. They wanted the truth. I think back to people that I went to school with who died in their teens, died young. I think back to my two best friends from high school. Both of them committed suicide. Both, I think, in their 40s or 50s. Empty lives, nothing. I remember one of them, the last time I ever saw him, I witnessed to him. He listened to it all, said, all right, well, let's go sin. Let's go to a bar and sin now. I said, no, I'm not going. Okay? That's the last I ever saw him. And they didn't want the truth. They didn't want it, okay? The truth was handed to them on a golden platter. They would not have wanted it, okay? The second place is in 2 Thessalonians 2, And it's very similar to what we're looking at now, because it says again, after the rapture, those, it's all about those who have heard the gospel. It says, and God shall send them delusion, a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Okay? He doesn't just send them delusion, he sends a strong delusion where God himself makes it his duty to see to it that that particular person believes a lie. And he sends them strong delusion. Delusion with miracles. It talks about the Antichrist coming with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, and he comes with those things. And it's God's particular thing. All right, buddy, you did not want the truth. Here's what you really wanted. Here's lies you'll enjoy. Okay, and again, it says because they didn't love the truth. Okay. I have never been upset. I have people who come into this church who tell me, I don't believe the Bible. I've never been upset with that kind of a person, never. I remember when I didn't believe the Bible. I'm usually more upset with people who say they believe the Bible, but there's no indication of it in their life, okay? That's the person I'm more upset with. It's that person who, and again, I've never had a person who said, all right, I'll look into the Bible, I'll read through it to see if it's true or not, gave it a good, hard reading, who came away and said, nope, don't believe it. I've never had that person happen yet. I've had some who never tried it. I've had some who never gave it a fair chance. But I've never had anybody go into the Bible and really get into there. And the Bible has a way of catching any particular person who wants the truth and beginning to show them, hey, this is where you're going to find the truth, okay? It's not going to be out there or out there. So when God saw Ahab, who did not want the truth, and prophets who had long rejected the truth, God commissioned a spirit to go down there and be a lying spirit in their mouth. Okay? So that is the nature of the God we serve, and you need to understand that. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay? He is a great and a powerful God who will not be mocked. Okay? And he has given the truth. I know people, this isn't good enough for them. Okay? I remember one time having to apologize to a man who my first 2-3 years of the church here was a regular attender. And one day I finally took him aside and I said, I think God owes you an apology. What for? He thought so little of you that he gave you me to be a pastor. You find fault with everything I do. And I said, just think how mean God has been to you, sending me to be a pastor to you. Okay? And, you know, to be honest with you, he probably was relieved I said that. But the thing is, God has given us the truth. And here, John warns, don't believe every spirit. If you think about it, if you were watching Oprah Winfrey, and I don't think I've ever watched Oprah Winfrey, but, you know, if you watch any of the shows or these kind of things where they deal with the paranormal or any of that kind of stuff, anytime anybody has a spiritual revelation, they just assume it's the truth. Okay? And this is telling you that not all spiritual revelations are the truth. Okay? If right now an angel came down into this church, took us all into the center of the sun and kept it cool, and then reached into the walls of the sun and brought out pieces of gold and handed it all to us, and then came back down here, that doesn't mean that's from God. Okay? Not at all. And again, one of the delusions of the last days after the rapture will be the Antichrist who, and it says, has all power. That's a hard verse to believe. Okay? It's what he's lusted for through all history. God says, all right, I'll give you all power. I'll still win because I'm the Lord God omnipotent. Okay? I'll reserve to me holiness, and that will trump me giving you all power. Okay? And it does. And that's why Martin Luther wrote that song, One Little Word Shall Fell Him. Talking about one little word, out of his mouth will come the word and it will fell him. He gave him all power and it still wasn't enough, okay? And destroys him. And lying signs and wonders where he'll do these wondrous things. So we have a test in the Word of God, how to test a spirit. It says this, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, that wording is a little more unusual than we're used to. We think of joy to the world, the Lord is come. You say has come, is come. Now, what's the difference? Okay. It's interesting. We don't retain so much in our speech today the term is come, but we use the past tense. Dad is gone. Okay. We don't say dad has gone. That's showing kind of like it just happened. Okay. Dad is gone. The state of dad is that he's gone. That is his state. Okay. The Lord is come. We don't say the Lord has come. That makes it sound like it just happened. Okay. The Lord is come. That is his state. The state of Jesus Christ, he is come, and he has come in the flesh. Okay. He is not just some spirit out there like this, all right? He's not some gas or something of that sort. He is come in the flesh. That is his status. That is his state. That is what he is, okay? So, for example, the Jehovah Witnesses, one of the first things they teach their people is that he resurrected as a gas, okay? And they do. In other words, that's just a gaseous form there. Now, I'm going to show you the verse they go to. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. This may be useful for someone if you ever have to run across this. But 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll show you what they do. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So they say, see, they'll take, if you were brand new, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses, you're sitting there lonely at home, and you know, you heard Three Dog Night singing, why be lonely sitting at home, and, you know, you decide you'll go out to the Jehovah Witnesses or whatever, and you know, they talk to you, or they sit in your house and, you know, try to show you something. They'll show you this. See, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. And they'll say, those people down in the Baptist church, they think Jesus Christ resurrected in a real body, okay? And he didn't. He couldn't inherit the kingdom of God if he did, because flesh and blood doth not inherit the kingdom of God, okay? And that's what they'd show you. And Jehovah Witnesses actually are a religion of hate. And if you've ever had to deal with them, you learn that pretty quickly. Someone asked me a question concerning President Biden. And they said, do you think the press will make people love him? And I said, no, I don't think they're going to be capable of that. They were able to do that with President Obama. They made the people love him. But hate is a far more powerful tool. Instead, the press is making people hate, okay? And that's one of the things dictators have found over the years, that hate is a far more powerful thing to get people all together. Lynch mobs and hating and large marching of Nazis through the streets full of hatred, okay? And the Jehovah Witnesses do that, and they start by making those people in that house hate you because you think that Jesus Christ raised in a body of flesh, okay? And then they get into the Christmas thing and the birthday thing, and, you know, they know there's so many things they go into, and all with flimsy little proofs, and it's just stunning how hateful those people are, okay? When you cross them, they hate you for that. They're just beyond anything. So how do you answer that? Well, flesh and blood doth not inherit the kingdom of God. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. And look at verse 39. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He's walked through walls. to see his people. And he says in verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." It's not flesh and blood. He shed his blood. He has resurrected his flesh and bone. Okay? And that's an important thing to understand. His blood is in a basin in heaven. When you resurrect, you'll resurrect as flesh and bone. Okay? You will not resurrect. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You understand how exact your King James Bible is? You understand what an exact precision tool it is? A sharp two-edged sword. It's exact. Doesn't make, you know, sloppy little statements here and there. It's a finely crafted weapon. All right? So the thing is, if you were to run into somebody who said that, you just show them Luke chapter 24, verse 39. That's right. You know, it is flesh and blood. It's flesh and bone, as you see me have. All right. Just shows you something there about the resurrected body. Why? The life of the flesh is in the blood, not in your resurrected body. Okay? All right? Your life will be in your spirit, in your soul. It'll be Jesus Christ to be your life. We'll be one with him, but you'll have a real body. All right, so back to 1 John chapter 4. Now, every spirit that doesn't confess that is not of God. Okay? We do, through his faith, through his words, through his life, all bound together, Tanya. Yeah. All right, so 1 John chapter 4, looking at verse 2 again. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Now, this is where the Apostle Paul talks about that same thing in the book of 2 Thessalonians, when he says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Okay, it's out there. It's doing its thing. And it's alive in many forms. It's interesting. A friend of mine, Amos Presley, once in a while you may see his stuff on Facebook or whatever. He comments a lot to the stuff that I say. But I studied with Amos back in the early 80s. In fact, he made one of the most amazing statements I ever heard. He was a student at Bob Jones University and had joined Bob Jones University, wanted to really learn the Word of God. And he first came to Gethsemane Anabaptist Church, the church that I was trained in. And again, so many of you, think about what you first thought when you came to this church where we teach Bible line on line, doctrinally, and it's so fascinating. I remember when I first went in and heard that preached that way. Oh my goodness, it was just so fascinating, so rich to hear the Word of God preached that way. And Amos Presley, after he'd come to our church for about 6 weeks, he stood up and he said, "I am $10,000 in debt to Bob," and this is $1980. He said, "I'm $10,000 in debt to Bob Jones University trying to learn the Word of God, and I have come to a church where the children in junior church know more Bible than I do."
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know, and again, it's one of those things, and that's why I tell people, when you go to a church like this where they teach the Bible line on line, after about 4 years, you will know more Bible than a PhD out of a Bible college. And if you don't believe that, I'll bring a couple in here. Okay?
Yeah.
All right? They didn't get their PhDs out of Bible. They got it out of some usually obscure thing here and there, wherever else. But you'll just know your Bible. You'll know what it says. You'll know where to turn. And when you don't have answers, you'll know that they're in the Bible, and you'll know ways to find it. Okay? You say, "Well, big boy, have you found all the answers?" Nope. I still have places that when I read this Bible, I bow my head and tell the Lord, "I don't have a clue why you wrote that. I have no idea why it says that. And I've been reading this for 40 years, and I still don't get it." All right? I have those places. But you know what? That's why I bow my head and pray. Because every once in a while, I'll go, oh my goodness. My eyes, and that's why that's written. Oh my goodness, how foolish and blind I have been, okay? And God has never failed, sooner or later, show me those things, okay? So you're going to find those answers here in this book. All right? So it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, this I was going to say of Amos after I talked about his quote. In Columbia, South Carolina, they had the main building there. If you were going to hold a big meeting of some kind, you'd rent the Coliseum, which is the basketball place for the University of South Carolina. So any of the big ministries, when they were coming through, you know, would rent that Coliseum. And, you know, you'd get 20, 30,000 people, I forget how many, but you get a lot of people in there. They'd rent that Coliseum. And, you know, you'd hear on the Christian radio station, hey, Saturday, March 18th, mark it on your calendar. The Reverend, or, you know, so-and-so will be here. And Amos used to go to those things. And he would go to those big-name preachers. I'm not talking about Fundamental Baptists. I'm talking about the kind that got the, you know, the TV shows and all that kind of stuff. And he'd go to them and he'd ask them. He'd say, if I could get into the third heaven right now, and I could find the throne of God the Father, and I saw Jesus Christ sitting on his right hand, is he in a body of flesh right now that I could touch? And invariably, they all said, no, he is not. He is not. What is that? That was the Columbia Coliseum being rented out by the big names of the 1980s. To spread the spirit of Antichrist in the name of Christianity. Okay? That's what that was. Okay? He would ask them, and invariably they would say, no, he is not. Okay? Jesus Christ is in a body of flesh. He is come in the flesh. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Okay? And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:21 that when you resurrect, you'll have a body like unto his. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, he said, you'll be clothed upon, okay, from above. That body will clothe you over like a hand in a glove. All right? And you'll have your old body. You're clothed upon. It comes upon you. It's what Adam and Eve lost. It's why they knew they were naked. They lost that. That's why it talks in Titus 3 about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You get all that back again that Adam and Eve lost, okay? All that is given back to you. And it's marvelous stuff. You say, well, how deep can you go into it? I don't know if I can go all that deep into it. I just know it says that, all right? That's what it says. That's what God's going to do, all right? All right. Now, going on, it says this in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. What do you mean, overcome them? The spirit of Antichrist, all the Antichrists that have gone out into the world, okay? I know we're waiting for a big Antichrist to come, but there's a little Antichrist. One of my favorite passages when reading David Brainerd's diary. And again, if you ever get a chance to read David Brainerd's diary, it's such a powerful book of a man who served God for a few years in his life and then died of tuberculosis. But at one point in his diary, he talks about, and he says, and I've woken up this morning and looked back at my last 2 days and realized that I myself have been Antichrist. All right. I look back at myself and realize, what's he saying? Just full of self, full of, you know, my own spirit, full of all this stuff. I have been Antichrist these last couple of days. And just that was his judgment upon his behavior for 2 straight days. Okay. And I always loved that when I read it because he was a holy man who did good and served the Lord. All right. So it says, you have overcome them, little children, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the spirit of the one who wrote this book. Okay? And he's greater than all the lies that are out there. This book can undo any lie that's out there. Give it time. It'll show you that's not so. Okay? It'll show you, for example, the theory of relativity. This book talks about the theory of relativity? Okay? That, well, doesn't the Bible say that God wrappeth the light about him as a garment?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's how invisibility comes about. What if instead of the light bouncing off of me and coming back to you, what if I could make it go around like this? What's a garment do? It hides me. Okay? What if God wrapped the light around me as a garment? Would you see me? You wouldn't see me at all. Okay? I'd be standing. That's why an angel would be standing in a room. You don't see him. Okay? The light goes around him like a garment. Isn't that something? Your Bible said that. Okay? But let me tell you a flaw in the spirit of relativity. One of the issues with the theory of relativity, one of the flaws in it is this. One of the ideas is relativity. It's all relative. It's something good or bad. Well, it's all relative. You know, it might be good here, but it's bad over there. But how fast am I going? Measured from where? Okay. If I put a post here and I go at 60 miles an hour away from it, then I'm measuring that after 1 hour, I'll be 60 miles away from that post. But what if we put our tailgates to each other and we each go 60? How fast are we going? Well, from each other, we're separated by 120 miles an hour. Okay. And so that's how it's relative. So one of the things that Einstein said is there is no fixed place in the universe. There's no one given place anywhere where you can measure everything from. Therefore, it's all relative. My Bible says Mount Zion is on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. There is a place. It's a fixed place where God measures everything from. And he gave us a book. So I can even take the theory of relativity and I can judge it. By the word of God, I can find aspects of it that are true, but I can find its basic premise to be wrong. Okay, so we have a book that God's given us, and he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, this book here will straighten it out. By the way, God isn't ever going to come up and speak audible words to you. Okay, if you've been getting audible words from God, first thing to do is check to see if your orange juice fermented in the refrigerator, all right? You know, something of that sort. Did they pasteurize your apple juice, all right? And check that out. But instead, God speaks to you through this book. And if you have impressions, ideas, convictions that come outside of this book, doesn't mean that they're wrong. It means that they need to be judged by the precepts of this book, okay? If your convictions end up making you rude to your parents, they weren't good convictions, okay? If your convictions take you away from the house of God, they weren't good convictions, all right? But instead, there's times where I'll have heavy impressions laid on my heart. I wonder if this is of God. Now realize, and that's why the Apostle Paul talked about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. I love nothing more than when God's laying an impression on my heart. And those psalms and hymns and songs are coming, and there's nothing unbiblical about that impression whatsoever. It's good, it's virtuous, and I know that's come from God, okay? I know that. It's not contradicting that Bible anywhere whatsoever. I remember the first time that ever happened to me as a young Christian. I was getting off of I-26 on the West Columbia exit. It's a two-lane exit. And the Lexington County Hospital, where a few of my children were born, was up in front of me. And I'd been troubled for 2 or 3 days over something. Just didn't know the answer. Just didn't know what to do. And as I was getting off that exit, not only did the answer come to me, but my heart just filled with the songs of Zion. It just filled. My heart was just filled with joy, and those psalms and hymns just played through my heart. And I saw clearly how to handle that problem. And I knew that was of God, because those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs making sweet melody in my heart unto the Lord, it didn't contradict the Bible in any place whatsoever. And nothing of that sort. And I knew, boy, that's of God. It's the first time it ever happened to me. And I was so thrilled. I was so full of joy. Understood a verse for the first time in my life, that verse. Wow, this is what this is saying. Okay. So what's the lesson for today? Don't believe every spirit. Judge spirits by the word of God. Do you realize God doesn't mind being judged by the word of God? You know what happens if you judge God by the word of God? You find him to be altogether lovely. You find him to be altogether holy. You find him to be pure. You find him to have all power. You find him to be gracious. You find him to be the maker of the ends of the earth. Okay? Judge him. Okay? Judge him. People judge him all the time. That's why David said that thou should overcome when thou art judged. Okay? And you take the word of God, you judge him, and you'll find him to be good. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. And I do pray, bless our rest of the day in the house of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.